Are you interested in bringing communities together? Are you interested in bridging cultural and communication gaps? Are you interested in podcasting? We want to help build a better world through better understanding of one another. And we want to amplify your voice in the conversation. So bring your ideas and voice to the Venn Network. We will help you bring your voice to the world.
Two Iraqis came here to this country, were radicalized.
For that terror attack overseas.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
First of all, we should develop detention centers for them.
Everywhere there is Islam, you'll find women oppressed.
Assalamu alaikum, boys and girls. Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another enlightening edition of Raw Islam with Imam Azhar. We are set for another amazing night tonight, and there is so much going on, and there is so much information that I will not prattle on tonight about my food issues. I will just go right into introducing the one, the only, the amazing Imam Azhar.
Hey, assalamu alaikum, Carl. Jazakallah khair. No need to say that. Alhamdulillah. I was hoping to get some ideas of what's on the menu this week, but hey, I understand.
You know, I'm actually starting to notice, and this is like the third time we've opened this podcast this way, but I'm actually starting to notice a trend of pizza on our nights. And I don't have any on my shirt tonight, so we're a step up there. We're doing good.
Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you to all our listeners. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon all of you, our brothers and sisters from across the globe here in America and beyond. Our Muslim friends and our non-Muslim friends and all our friends in humanity, the ones we know and the ones we don't know, and of course the ones we're looking forward to know. How's that, Carl?
Alhamdulillah, I like that. This is for the people that we're looking forward to know.
Last week, Carl, we ended off and I stated that there is a plan. And the plan was something that we wanted to discuss in order to highlight that it's never too late, it's never impossible, never be a pessimist, always be an optimist. Always be someone who sees something wrong and take that as something positive. Like a farmer who may see dark clouds emerging in the sky, layering one upon the other, and he has fragile little plants sprouting from the earth. He sees hope in that maybe it will send down rain, which is beneficial, that will help these plants grow. His immediate knee-jerk reaction isn't that these plants will be destroyed because of the severity of the storm that may be coming. So we understand humanity is in a crisis mode right now, and what we want to talk about is a plan. And so I put together this plan, Carl, many months ago, I'd say maybe like 2+ months ago, and this was while I was transiting in Minneapolis Airport. Now, ask me how that came to my mind.
I was going to say, are you saying that you were walking around the Minneapolis Airport just writing things down in a book?
Well, I was walking around transiting from one side of the terminal to another, which is, it's a huge airport.
Yeah.
And every time I transited in that airport, there's a sense of a spark that, you know, I gained from that area. I don't know if it's the land. I don't know if it's Keith Ellison's effect or what it is. But there's something about that place. So I put together a plan, and alhamdulillah, I recorded it and put it up on Facebook, and it was well received. Many people did watch the video, and I want to share it with the people today on the podcast. And that is for every Muslim community and organization, wherever we're located across the nation, for us to take up an initiative and a project. And that project is what I call my 101 plan. So we're going to sit down and map out the 101 houses, businesses, factories, whatever is surrounding us, 101 doors. And we are then going to put together a letter. And Carl, this is going to be maybe the first letter that those neighbors might ever receive from a Muslim organization or from a Muslim neighbor. So I ask you, let's brainstorm now. What do you think that should be written on that letter?
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. We are not here to hurt you, harm you, take your land, or anything else.
Well, again, you're going down the pessimist route. You're scared. So, yes, there's been a void. There's been an absence of time wherein we should have bridged the gap. And due to the fact that we didn't take that opportunity to do so, we're now coming in as the underdogs, per se. So that letter should be a welcoming letter. It should be introduction of who we are and what we're doing here and how we are eager to know our neighbors, acknowledging the void on our part, that this absence of communication for this thus far and for this long was a fault on ourselves. And now what we want to do is we want to bridge that gap. We want to extend the hand of introduction. We want to build a relationship, and we don't want it to be a kumbaya relationship, but we want to make it a constructive relationship, because we believe in our mission as a masjid, our mission as an Islamic school, our mission as an Islamic organization, our mission as a relief organization. Doesn't matter what we're functioning at whatever capacity we're functioning at, we want to make sure that you understand not only what we're doing, but you also understand simultaneously that you play a strategic role in making our mission a success. Because every area that we are located within this country, we feel that the success of what we're bringing to the table is only viable when those around us can also reap the fruits of that success. So how's that?
I like that. That's good.
So number one, we map out, we take up a project, number one. Number two, we map out the 101 doors surrounding us, regardless of where the masjid is located. Number three is drafting up a letter wherein we introduce what we're about and what we're trying to do. And in that letter, before we forget, the most important part is inviting the neighbor to partake in a meal or a coffee or just a small snack where they can meet with us and get to know us on a human level. You see, Carl, this is the most important part here, a human level. Because what's happening right now is a systematic trend that has happened throughout the course of history. You could pick up Hitler, you could pick up the Inquisitions, civil rights movement, how wars ended with atom bombs falling down in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. What was it all about? It was when the dehumanization of the other led to the heightened point that allowed human beings to turn so aggressively and viciously against the other, not knowing, forgetting that they too are humans, forgetting that they too have lives, forgetting that they too bleed red, forgetting that they too have a heart that beats. So we need to invite them. We need to accommodate them. We need to facilitate for them a venue wherein they can see firsthand the human face of a Muslim.
I think it's human nature to fear what we don't understand. And it's not something that is done intentionally, but if there is a lack of knowledge, it is it's a natural instinct to fear it. And there are scrupulous people that will take advantage of that lack of knowledge and that gap, which really, at the end of the day, is what we're doing here. Because there is such a huge amount of misinformation, because for whatever reason, and this may be another topic for another time, there is a lack of that voice that is out there. And it may not be so much that that unifying voice is lacking, so much as it's not being amplified. I don't know. I know I'm kind of straying off a little bit here, but no. I don't know if you saw, there was somebody that posted, and I forget who it was, and I'd have to find it, and I don't know if you saw it or not, but they showed a graph of the Muslim topics, topics about Muslims, topics about Islam, and the number of actual Muslim speakers that they had brought on to address those issues. Mm-hmm. And it was like they brought on 4 Muslims one time. So the narrative is there, but they're not asking us.
And the reason is, Carl, that there is a wide assumption out there that someone should step in and do it. And our goal through Raw Islam, when we touch on topics of such, is to empower you, the listener, if you are Muslim, to go out there and introduce yourself, to go out there and bridge the void, to go out there and break down the walls of ignorance. If you're a non-Muslim, we want to give you that level of trust and assurance that you can step into a mosque, you could meet with your Muslims, and you will find that they are humans just like any other person. So our goal here is to do just that, and our goal is ultimately to see everyone doing that which we talk about. We want to see words in action. We don't want words to remain as words, nor do we want to continue to see that effect that, you know, someone else is going to come do it, so just sit tight and wait, someone's coming, and no one's coming. God has sent all of us on this earth at this time, and we are facing what we're facing right now only because we all have within us the capacity and the ability to make change. It's just that we haven't looked in the right direction. You know the example I give for that, Carl? You lost your keys. You assume you lost your keys, and you in a state in a state of fear or in a state of confusion, you hastily touch your pockets. I don't have my keys. And then you start searching right and left, up and down, where all along the key is in your pocket. So you're going to check from the car all the way to where you went in the house. You went to the bathroom. You went downstairs. You went upstairs. You went to the kitchen. You throw in the garbage when you threw your plate. And you're going to check everything. Ultimately, when you sit back and you take a breather and you stick your hands in your pocket all the way down, you'll find your key was sitting there all along. So we're searching for something, and we have it. We all have it. We just need to find it.
I feel like there was a little bit of a personal testimony in that for you.
Don't ask. I don't want to tell you that story. It's going to take over the podcast.
Nope.
So let's wrap up plan 101. Take up a project, everyone. Especially for organizations, institutions, mosques, Islamic schools, organizations of any type related to Islam, take up the task. Number 2, do the mapping. Number 3, write up a nice letter. Number 4, invite them. And if you can, in between 3 and 4, send a small gift. For example, we did this in Miami Gardens. I'm just going to give you this example, and we'll move forward. In Miami Gardens Mosque, which is a beautiful mosque, you can see from all corners of the area. We went on to 101 neighbors 2 weeks before Christmas. The youth group drafted a very beautiful letter. We went door to door, and we delivered these chocolates with this letter to every neighbor. And I still remember one lady who told me that she's been living here since 2003, and every day she enters and exits her house, the first thing she puts her eyes on when she looks to right is the mosque, and she always feared not knowing what was happening there. And we told her, come and see it. They came in great numbers. We invited them in January. The gifts were given to them around the second week of December. Not only did they come and understand the community, but this has now taken off and flourished to the next level. And next month, they're going to be having an interfaith youth basketball tournament. So churches turned up, people from different parts of the community turned up. So the mosques and the center should be vibrant, and they should be centers for all members of the community. And that's the plan I wanted to pitch, Carl.
I like that. It's an actionable plan. It's a small plan, and any group and organization can do that. And I'll actually tack on to your story with a story of my own, and I might be a little vague about it, and I do apologize. But so I have an associate. Actually, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to call her a friend, because she's actually doing some stuff for us here on the podcast. So if you're noticing that the write-ups are getting better down below on the webpage and stuff, totally big, huge shout out to Lena. She's been giving me a little bit of help with that. She's awesome. But she delivered something very much like what you're saying to a local synagogue. And it was a card, and it was a basket of flowers, or I think it was flowers or chocolates, maybe, I forget now. But she delivered this to the local mosque here. Mm. Or not mosque, but to the local synagogue. Mm-hmm. And so what she did, she delivered it, and she went home and went about her business. And in my capacity in the universe, I saw this random tweet that said, a friend of mine in Virginia just had a basket of, it might have been flowers, just had flowers in a handwritten note delivered to her synagogue. And I looked into that a little bit more, and I found that the tweet itself was sent from London.
Wow.
So from the time it took Lena to leave where we were to drop this off at the synagogue and get home, news of her deed had spread across the ocean. So it just goes to show that you never know what a small gesture, like just this, it was just a card. And the point behind it was, we stand with you in solidarity. And the news spread all the way over across the ocean. So
it
doesn't matter how small your deed is. Mm-hmm. You never know who's going to hear about it and how far it's going to go.
And that's so true. And the sense of instant gratification that we do something and the people around us should appreciate it may never be the reality. And very seldom will that happen, that we'll do something and the people around us will be happy. But our goal isn't to look at the pleasure of the people. It's rather to look at the goal of doing the act itself. And as you said, it reverberated across the ocean into England, where no mainstream media covered it, but it affected and touched a person's life. When it touches a person's life, then they can restore the human face of the other. And this could change a mindset within a home, within a community, within a friend circle. And slowly but surely, if this grassroots movement takes place, we could change the world to a better place.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. So with that, you know, Carl, I want to make a statement. I want to actually make two statements, and I want you to consider how you would react. And I want to use advice. I want to kind of twist it around. So imagine you're asking me this question, and I'm not a Muslim. And so you ask me, actually, you make this statement to me, what is your perception of how I took it? For example, you said to me, and this is a first statement, Islam is so relevant and inclusive, it is an ideal model for the world we live in today. So you as a Muslim just said it to me. What do you think my reaction would be?
Are we friends? Like, do we hang out regularly?
No.
Oh, well, you're going to freak out and call me a liar because all you've ever seen is what you, on Muslims and Islam, is what you've seen on Fox News.
So, okay, so what happens is what you just said is that you believe I would react negatively because there's a preconceived notion in my heart that and in my mind that has allowed me to broad brush the whole faith as evil. Hence, when you said to me that Islam is so relevant and inclusive that it is an ideal model for the world that we live in today, I could outright call you a liar. Now, I want to talk to you about something which is... I think it fits greatly within the theme of today. And today is, Carl?
International Women's Day.
Hey, I knew that one. International Women's Day. And, you know, it's March the 8th, it's International Women's Day. Women across the globe are being recognized. And we want to bring the theme of women and Islam together briefly, because this is a very broad topic, but we want to touch on it today because it's been assumed that one of the evils and vices of Islam is that they are What to women?
They're oppressive. And I'm gonna jump in here because my blood pressure went up just a little bit last night. Because I understand trolls exist. In fact, if it weren't for trolls, I wouldn't have a full-time paying job. But the reality is that I spent a lot of my time on Twitter. I was on Twitter last night before International Women's Day started and Day Without Her started. And I'm looking at the posts and they're all like insulting these liberal women because they're just being loud and whiny. But if this more you scroll down, you saw these images that, and it goes back to something we've addressed before of culture versus Islam and teaching, or Islam and Hadith. They're two different entities, but there were these people were attaching these photos from these cultures, and they're like, oh, is this the International Women you're thinking of? Is this how you support International Women's Day? And it was just all these like Muslim majority countries where it was photos of like men beating their wives and men dragging their wives around with chains and things like that. And it's like, that's not Islam. That's not what we're taught to do. That's not how the Prophet treated his wife. This is cultural and it is wrong.
And so how can we define it be wrong? See, it's easy for him to say you're an oppressor. You oppress women. And it's easy for you to say, no, we don't. But the question is, how do we gauge that? Now, I want to touch on this quickly. Now, we talk about Islam and what it brought to the table for women as Muslims, many of which women and men of other faiths and other walks of life are unaware of when it comes to Islam's stance. But I want to talk about the relevancy of that. For example, how were women treated before Islam and after Islam and through Islam? These are three areas of focus. Before Islam in Arabia, women were treated as non-existent in Arabia, i.e. it was a shame on your shoulder that if it would kind of cut your nose, as they would say, if a woman or girl was born in your home and you didn't do away with her, i.e. kill her and just bury her alive. Now, when Islam came, Islam talked about it. It didn't hide behind the wrongs of society. Rather, it addressed it front and center and said, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ On the day of judgment, when the one who was buried alive will be asked, that little girl will be asked, the infant girl will be asked, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ For what reason were you killed? So Islam came and addressed that because it was going to give women a level in society which the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did. And he spoke about it extensively. But before I talk about the rights that the Quran and Islam gave, let's talk about how the world looked at women after Islam. Because if you think things were bad and something good came, our assumption should be conditions should better, right? Like, you know, if economy's bad and we elect a new leader, under the promise things will get better, things should get better, right?
Yes.
Right?
That was just a beautiful pause you put in there. But yes, continue.
Sorry. So, okay. For example, in India, women their body, their mind, their speech were kept in subjection. If they were to keep it in subjection, they would acquire high renown in this world and in the next, and the same abode with her husband. I.e., this is written in Encyclopedia Britannica that in order for women to gain paradise in the Indian subcontinent, the culture, they would have to be kept in subjection of their husband. In Athens and in Rome, in Athens, the women were not allowed to have consent in marriage. The girl was rather obliged to submit to the wish of her parents and receive from them her husband as her lord, even though she didn't want that person. In Roman culture, and according to history, a girl was a babe, a minor, a ward, a person incapable of doing or acting anything according to her individual taste, and she was a person continually under the tutelage and guardianship of her husband. Now, this sounds wrong, this sounds evil, this sounds dark, but history has recorded that this was how women were perceived and received. Until the early 1900s, in many cultures, a woman wasn't even considered a human being. Right?
Yeah.
We talk about property. According to the English common law, all real property which a wife held at the time of marriage became a possession of her husband. He was entitled to the rent from the land and to any profit which might be made from operating the estate during their joint life as spouses. So this was the mentality of humanity. The subjection of women was such that it was something that they say. And I would not agree with this, but this is something that they claim was taken from the Mosaic law and the biblical law. So what it is that they're saying this is rooted in religion. Now, I want to pause here and say, there are people out there who say religion is the root of all the problems in our world. And you know what? I would semi-agree with that statement. What's your thoughts, Carl?
No, I 100% agree with what you're saying, and which is they're partially correct, because the minute you take something, and I guess for lack of a better word, forgive my decorum, but for you know, if you take something and you bastardize it and you adjust it and shove it into, you know, shove that square peg into the round hole to make it fit your needs, then yeah, it becomes a problem. And this is something we have seen over and over and over and over and over and over with every religion ever throughout the history of humanity, is that people just make religion fit what they want, and it creates the problem.
And let me give you something. So yes, it is that perception. I believe in my heart as a Muslim that the Bible and the Quran and the Torah didn't put women down. Rather, people used it and manipulated to put women down, because it's not what the divine decree is to put women down, because it states in Encyclopedia Biblica that it was the Mosaic law to betroth a wife to oneself, which meant to simply acquire possession of her by payment of the purchase money, meaning that she was someone that could be bought. This is what Encyclopedia Biblica states, although I believe this wasn't the Mosaic law, but people made it such that it was perceived that this was a Mosaic law.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's, you're 100% right. It's, you know, one of the examples that I go back to, and I know this is slightly off topic, but not really, is that slavery in the U.S. was justified through religion, because Cain killed Abel, and God told Cain, you will be marked, and people will be able to see you and all your descendants from a very far distance. And so they justified that as, he's different, his skin color's different, therefore, he's marked, and I can tell that from a distance. Therefore, I have the right to subjugate you. And it's the same. It's the same with women. The same.
You're right, and it's hurtful because it burns your blood. Now, Lecky, a famous historian, he speaks about the conspicuous thing about with the father's role, and these were the writing fathers, and they wrote, and I quote to you, women were represented as the door of hell, as a mother of all human ills. She should be ashamed at the very thought that she is a woman. She should live in continual penance on account of the curses she has brought upon this world. According to Tertullian, he writes that, do you know that you are each an Eve? The sentence of God on this sex of yours lives in this age. The guilt must of necessity live too. You are the devil's gateway. You are the unsealer of the forbidden tree. You are the first deserters of the divine law. You are she who persuades him whom the devil was not valiant enough to attack. You destroyed so easily God's image. I don't even want to read more of this, but it's just so depressing, because what happens is the Quran came and laid the matter straight. For example, The Quran ensured in Surah Nisa, the chapter of the woman, that a woman is equal to a man in her humanity, in her creation. Allah made that very clear in the first verse of chapter number 4. Go and read it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also made clear in the Quran that both of them made the mistake. فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ Shaitan deceived them both. فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا He took them both out from where they were. And when it comes to pinning the blame, Allah said, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ Adam made the mistake. So this thing about women being cursed, women being put down, isn't something that Islam brought, isn't something the Bible brought, isn't something the Torah brought. And let's put aside the blame game and let's talk about the fact that today women on this earth aren't being treated right. Domestic violence is rampant in our world today. Domestic violence is rampant in our country today. Almost 4 women die every day in this country because of physical abuse. It's about time we stop pinning blame. Because you know the greatest tactic out there, Carl, is when you know you're wrong, you kind of deflect it and kind of change a subject on another person. And there's people out there right now in seats higher than our seats that are playing that game so well. It's the blame game. And you don't want to go that way because you know what? You can never get to the root of the problem. In Islam, a woman is a human being. In Islam, a woman is spiritually equal to a man in accumulating her deeds. In Islam, a woman is equal to a man in her social aspects. She is as responsible as a man. She has a voice just like anyone else. She has the voice to make an impact in society, as the Quran says, when the women come to O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yubayi'naka alla yushrikna billahi shay'an wa la yasriqna wa la yaznina, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet they're going to come and pledge allegiance with you, fabayi'hunna, accept their pledge and accept their pledge for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happens is that the women have a voice. This is not something that we should continue to pin on the religion, because by doing that, we're not solving the underlying problem.
No, and it really is. And that was one of the first, I don't remember when, but it, after I converted, there was something that happened, and I really wish I could remember the situation surrounding it. But that was how it turned out, was that the stories that I was told was that these early Muslim women, very early, like some of the Prophet's wives and their associates, and just very early on in Islam, they were teachers, they were doctors, they were storekeepers, they were, in fact, his if I'm not mistaken, his first wife, and I'm horrible with remembering names, but his first wife, she was a very high esteemed merchant.
The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him's wife, Khadija radiallahu anha.
Yes.
And what you're just saying right now is exactly true. If in Islam women cannot work, why did Khadija radiallahu anha, peace be upon him, may Allah be pleased with her, who was the first Muslim and the wife of the Prophet, the most richest and successful businesswoman of the time, and in comparison to today's world, she's up there in the top 10 of the richest people, how come she continued to work? How come she continued to conduct business and trade? In Islam, it is said a woman can make her money and her money is hers.
Yes.
She doesn't have any responsibility of spending it on her spouse or family.
Correct.
The man of the house, whoever, is responsible by default in a marriage to spend on the women and the family. That's what Allah says in the Quran, Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. Men are not superior over women in the sense that they can do whatever they want to do, meaning they have the ultimate responsibility and the ball stops at their court. Whatever decision they make, if they're something wrong, they are responsible for that, and they are equally in responsibility, responsible to ensure that the family is taken care of. Now, people, they take out the verses from the chapter 4 and say, well, you give a woman half inheritance what a man got. So let's set the record straight. They get half, yes, because whatever they get of a man, depending on the scenario, in one scenario, it's half. In some scenario, it's two-thirds. It all depends on the scenario of who is left behind when someone passes away. But let's take the half. If the lady gets half of what a man does, because that's hers, she could go to Bloomington's, she could go to Neiman Marcus, she could go to Macy's, she could go to Dillard's, she could even go to Nordstrom. And I would say, go to Nordstrom. We love Nordstrom, right? Go to Nordstrom and buy. It's your money. But if it's a man, Aleem, and he got a...
I love Nordstrom, and I started shopping there before all of this.
I actually had to go to Arizona. I saw Nordstrom. I walked in there. I said to the guys, thank you.
Yeah.
You know, I just had to do that. But you know what? Go and shop. It's your money. Or go and invest. It's your money. Go and buy, invest in a business. It's your money. But a man, if he gets double of what a wife gets of a girl, the sister, if the brother gets double of the sister, it's because he has to ensure that the sister is taken care of. The people continue to say in Islam, you subjugate your women and you keep them at home and they can't learn. Well, then that's not Islam, because the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimi wa muslima." Seeking knowledge is compulsory on each man and woman. In Islamic law, when it comes to marriage, I'll just end with these points. They say that we force our women into marriage. According to the narration of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anh, a lady came to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and said that my father forced me in marriage with someone. He said, if you want, we'll dissolve the marriage. She said, no, I'll rather keep it, but I wanted to make sure for all women that they have a voice in their marriage. Yes, they do. So women were given rights. Women were given the status in society that they were given. And today, in the 21st century, we're still fighting for equal pay. We're still fighting for them to be treated humanely. This is a problem. It's a societal problem. It's a global problem. Let's stop pinning it on other people and let's start getting involved as human beings for the betterment of humanity. Because all of us have a woman in our life. If you're a single man, you had a mother. If you're married, it's your wife. If you're a father, it's your daughter. If you're a brother, it's your sister. We all have women in our life, and it's enough for us to shade darkness on the issues of the moment. It's about time to shed some light and see it. And I'll just end with one point. Looking back into the near history, not too far long ago, I think it was 1971, was when women had the right to their own bank accounts or their own credit cards. It wasn't too far ago.
No, you're right. And here's a new reference for the younger listeners. You know, there's a song by John Mayer, and in the song he talks about fathers being good to their daughters because they learn from you. And if you treat them badly and you treat your wife badly in front of your daughters, they're going to go marry someone like that. It becomes learned behavior. And it becomes a scenario where my dad used to beat my mom. This is normal, and this is how marriage is supposed to be. And I'm going to soapbox just a little bit here for a second. And that's not how life is supposed to be. And that's not okay. And if you're in that situation, there's ways out. There's help. Because no one... man, woman, child, no one should have to live in fear of being hit, being insulted, being accosted in their own home by someone that is supposed to love them and someone that is supposed to care for them and someone that is supposed to provide for them.
Correct.
Abuse, whether physical or verbal, is not love. And if you are in that situation and you're hearing this, we can connect you, or I can connect you, with a local domestic violence shelter. There's help. If you don't want to reach out to us because you don't know where we are and you don't know, that's fine. Talk to your friends. There is help, because, you know, we've talked about this, and it's on the internet. We talk about resist, don't normalize, blah, 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 blah. But this living like that, it's not normal.
Correct.
And nobody has to live like that.
And that's why, Carl, you know, what you said is so important. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, help your brother, help your brethren, either regardless if they're the transgressor or the oppressed. We want to help everyone, and we need to seek help. We need to understand that all of us are susceptible to weaknesses, and we need to help ourselves, because by hiding our head in the sand, the problem's not going to go away. We need to understand that our society structure is based upon our actions and our words, how we treat each other, and how we are then treated by others. That's why the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, the best of you are those who are best to their family, and I am best to my family. So on this International Women's Day, we want to thank Islam for teaching us that heaven lies under the feet of our mothers, that raising our daughters correctly is a means of admittance into paradise, that every woman must educate herself. It's a compulsion in religion. That's why the first library are founded in Fes, in Morocco, from women, the queens, who built these libraries, who built institutions, who built centers of education and learning, because they were educated and they thrived because of their education. We also want to thank Islam that made every woman the sole owner of her wealth, and that gave her a consent, that her consent was required in her marriage, and that she is not a curse nor a burden, and lastly, that she is a human. So on this International Women's Day, we want to thank all our women, all our sisters, all our mothers and our aunts and daughters, that they are standing strong in society. Let's align ourselves together. Let's move away from the two extremes and find a medium common ground, and let's work together for the betterment of the common good, because it's within that betterment that we will find goodness all around us and within us. So Carl, I don't know if we have time, but I know we keep on getting questions. Do you want to throw a question? Do you think we have time for a question?
I actually don't. We have hit our mark for the week.
Oh,
I do
no.
apologize.
So let's do this, Carl. Let's promise our listeners next week we're going to hit the questions first. How's that?
I like it. Let's do it.
Because you know what? I don't want us to become like the late night show where we're going to take every news incident that's happening, because it is disturbing, like Ben Carson saying that, you know. You know, that, you know, slaves came as immigrants and
they were refugees. It's okay. What?
let me just point that out, because that's bothering me. It's itching me. Slaves never came to America. Free men came to America, and they were made into slaves. And guess what? It wasn't immigration either.
But so they became slaves. But they became slaves because they wanted to follow the American dream. What?
I think it's time that we, as good Samaritans of the world, of this country, make the American dream into the American reality. Let's put goodness into life. Let's not just close our eyes and dream about it or fantasize about it. It's due time that we fix the situation together. Raw Islam is here, that we can throw in our two cents of our faith and our culture and our understandings, so that we can all put in our good and make the stone soup the best soup in the world.
And for those of you not familiar with the entertainment industry, that is what they call a callback to a previous episode. Go ahead and scroll back through and look at the show notes, and you will find Stone Soup listed in the show notes. I think it was episode either 2 or 3. I forget, but that's where it is, and we have it because, again, that was a callback. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls from around the world, we will say thank you for tuning in. Thank you for your questions, which we'll get to next week. And thank you for everything that you do for us to make this podcast successful. And we will say thank you to Imam Azhar for taking time out of his day to join us. I know he just went on what seemed like a world tour. It was out west and up north and down south, and I'm glad you're home.
Yeah. Thank you.
And until next time, we will say Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This has been a production of the Venn Network.